So as you're settling in, I want to make sure you know this is a good thing to celebrate. In our children's church, we had to swap classes because the classes have gotten larger and there's not enough room. That's a good thing, right? So we're excited about that. And those kinds of changes are taking place. We haven't settled this yet for sure, but there is some talk that we may do the baptism that we're going to have in the near future, on our water baptism. We'll do it August 5th or 6th, whichever is a Sunday in August. Is it the 5th? I forget. But it's when we're having our picnic. And last year when we did the picnic, we decided not to do the baptism because we couldn't figure out how to get out there early enough and all that. And then we got out there and found out there were other groups doing baptisms. So we're going to do it anyway. And I know some of you want to get baptized and would like to be baptized in a lake. I'm not sure why, but I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But it'll be warmer than it was for the youth a couple weeks ago at Lake Champion when they chickened out and it was too cold. I'm just kidding. I'm just trying this morning. Sorry. They're all blaming each other. It's his fault. No, it's his fault. Anyway, you know, a few weeks ago or a few months ago, we heard about the Asbury revival. And, you know, did you hear about the campground revival? It was intense. That was for all the dads in the room, just to kind of, a bad dad joke. Say that really fast, you know. So, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was a kid, my brother and I, one of the things that was the tradition on Sunday afternoons was Sunday naps. I understand them now. I had no understanding for them then. But we were required, you know, to lay down for a designated amount of time. And I won't tell you how it always went, but it never went very well. Especially during a time when we lived in a little two-bedroom house, and my brother and I had to share a full-size bed. Not a queen, not a king, but a full-size bed. I mean, we had so many arguments over the line that was in the middle of that bed. And he didn't dare cross it, or I slugged him as hard as I could. And, you know, we had all those kinds of things, and so we lay down for a nap, and we're trying to take a nap, Sunday afternoon nap in a full-size bed. I don't know. I have no idea what my parents were thinking. And like I said, I understand naps now, Sunday afternoon naps. It's somehow, the older you get, the wiser you get in that regard. But it makes me think of where we're at this week in Psalm 23, which is this part of the verse or this part of the psalm. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And so for those of you this morning that need healing and deliverance from your childhood, when you were forced to lay down for a nap, today is for you. You're going to be set free of all that trauma that you experienced. But I want us to look this morning at the significant impact behind these three little sentences in this psalm. Powerful. And I want to remind you that when the psalm starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd," the Lord, Yahweh, is literally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in 3 John, verse 2, there's this little verse that's been kind of hijacked by the prosperity gospel folks. And I don't think it's a proper application in terms of applying it just to material things. But it talks about the soul, and it says this: "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all will go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well, as your soul is prospering." And this reflects God's desire for us, because he wants us to be totally healthy. He wants us to have a healthy soul. He wants our soul to have a good journey through this life as we go into eternity. He wants us to thrive physically, emotionally, and spiritually. A lot of you probably can quote Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And in that psalm, there's this list of all these things that we, the benefits that we receive, and the reason we want our soul to bless God. We receive forgiveness and healing and salvation. In our inmost being, we praise his holy name. We bless the Lord. We praise the Lord. And we forget none of his benefits. We remember, instead of anger, he's abounding in love. He's gracious. He's renewing our strength on a regular basis. He's forgiving us and healing us and giving us compassion. So here is the thing this morning that I want us to grab a hold of. He settles us down. So we let him work on healing our soul from the effects of the curse. And that's the process of removing guilt, fear, and shame. And here is the double bonus. As we experience restoration in our individual souls, our church, the soul of our church, gets healed as well. And so I want us to look together at how this happens. The first thing that I have for us is he gives us provision for our souls, and our needs are met. If you're following along in the bulletin, provision for our souls and our needs are met. Jesus, our great shepherd, said it well when he taught the disciples in John 10, verses 9 through 11, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture and find life more abundantly. And the significance of these words is he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in a way that's not negative, but it in fact is extremely positive for all of us. It's a picture, as we know, of sheep that have already grazed until he or she is full, and now he or she is going to lie down and just start chewing away in their cud and ruminating over what they've experienced in this process of the shepherd taking care of them. It's the sheep that's full and satisfied and needs that have been met and resting in his blessing. And the word in this passage that can be translated as rest can also be translated as settle down. Just settle down. Kind of like what we have to say sometimes to our kids when they get really rambunctious. Just settle down. And we all do the same thing, don't we? Sometimes we get a little rambunctious with the Lord and with things that are going on in our life, and we're just talking 100 miles an hour, and he's going, settle down. God's not a shepherd who makes us lay down, but he is a shepherd who helps us to settle down. He helps us to settle down. Remember Isaiah 40? Those that wait upon the Lord will what? Will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. They will rise up as on wings of eagles. That's what happens when we respond to his encouragement just to settle down. And wouldn't you agree this morning that in the context of this world that we live in and the pressures we have, it seems like life should be simpler. We have every piece of technology in the world available to us. We've got cameras that can tell us who's coming up to the front door or coming up to the door of the church. We've got ways to email. I was thinking about when Kathy was sharing about filling up a new information sheet for the database. You know, I have like 5 emails now because of all these different places I've worked and all those kinds of things. And then I forward the emails to different emails. And so in my Pastor Doyle at TC Chapel email, I get about quadruple the emails I used to get in that one email because all these emails are flooding into that one place. It causes me to get really ramped up. Just with my emails, the Lord has to say, settle down. We need to wait on the Lord, not as the one who's punishing us with pain and expecting us to stoically just put up with it until it's over, but as the shepherd who's coming to care for us. And we need to encounter our emotions not as signs of failure, because our emotions are, they are who we are. But we need to appreciate these emotions as cries for connection. Somebody has said that courage is not the opposite of fear. Fearlessness is not just the opposite of fear, but courage is a practice of risking the trust that we have a good shepherd who is with us no matter what. Now, let me give you a definition of soul that I'd like to use. Our soul is the eternal, non-material, largely unexplored part of who God made us to be that influences the rest of us. It's that part we can't see, but it's working all the time. It's influencing us one way or the other all the time. It's influencing the way we respond to situations. It's influencing the way we respond to people. It's influencing the way you're hearing me and perceiving me right now. The soul is always busy at work. And as the soul is working, someone has said that in some way or another, the Lord will provide. It may not be my way, it may not be your way, and yet in his own way, the Lord will provide. Someone else said that our good shepherd doesn't make us lie down, grounding us for getting lost or stuck in the first place. Because for sure, we've gotten lost and stuck a few times or another. But he settles us down. He makes space for our stress to be settled and soothed through compassion and action. And he meets us within our stress, even though the compassion we offer to ourselves, this attempt at self-regulation, and we receive from others, which is, to use a counseling term, co-regulation, suffering with and alongside us to soothe us into safety at the pace our bodies most need. We need one another to help do that. But the one who does it the best is Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember the story about Jesus with the disciples on the boat? The disciples are wigging out and ramping around. Is that a word, wigging out? Okay. It used to be. You guys help me along. You know, like if I'm on track, just give me thumbs up. If I'm off track, just, you know, like, okay? So anyway, the disciples are just going crazy. They are ramped up. They are certainly not settled, right? Where's Jesus? He's chilling out. He's sleeping. He's resting. His soul, the part of him that no one else can see, not even Jesus can really see, his soul is settled in the comfort of the Father's hand. May we experience the same thing in the midst of the storm we're in right now. Wouldn't you agree? We begin to expect the shepherd's kind presence when we practice letting God settle our souls. Another thing is we get peace for our souls. That's the second thing, peace for our souls. And so as a result, our minds are content. You know that sheep will not lie down in green pastures or anywhere else when they're troubled, insecure, or frightened. I think I mentioned this last week that Philip Keller, in his great book, classic book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he writes that sheep do not lie down easily, unless there are four conditions that are met. First, they need to not be afraid. The shepherd needs to make sure they will not fear. Because they're timid, they will not lie down if they're afraid. We have a dog that acts like a sheep. She can't hear, but when she could hear, even now without her ability to hear, when the weather turns like today, we can tell there's a thunderstorm coming. Even before, I mean, it can be bright blue outside. And she can tell a thunderstorm's coming. And sheep are skittish in the same way. And I would suggest to you that there are different pockets of your life and my life where there are those kinds of things that somebody else may be settled in that situation, but for you, I remember I had one of the leaders in Stony Brook at the church there, one of our elders. Really bright, powerful guy. And he came in one day and he said, "Hey, can I chat with you a little bit about something?" He said, "We're making our plans for our trip to Florida and taking our boys down there to be with my wife's parents at their house down in Florida." And he said, "I've really never dealt with this before, but I can't stand flying." He says, "I just white knuckle the whole trip." I'm like, "What is wrong with you? I love to fly." But the reality is we all have those little niches where we just have those fears that ramp up, and we need sensitivity to find a place so that we can settle in and not be afraid. Another reason that sheep won't settle down is friction. Because of being social animals, they won't lie down if there's friction among other sheep. Oh, well, that's certainly true in the church, isn't it? I mean, it's a whole lot more fun when there's peace in the camp than when there's friction and there's a lot of turmoil in terms of being able to lie down and enjoy God's presence and one another's presence. It's the same in our families, in our homes. When we know there's not a lot of conflict in our homes, there's so much joy in that atmosphere that comes. Another reason they won't lie down are flies or parasites that trouble them, or stink bugs that drop from the ceiling like they do at our house. We've stayed up a long time some nights waiting for to make sure everything's clear. I won't say who's staying awake. But it's not me. Another reason is famine. Sheep are anxious about food or hungry. If they're anxious about those things, they will not lie down. That one really impacts me in a significant way. In fact, one of the things that humbles me, and in some ways, frightens not the right word for it, but is intimidating, is as a shepherd, if I'm not feeding you and you're starting to starve and you start, instead of thriving and you're not experiencing settling down and you're not experiencing rest, that comes back on me. And that is really, really a humbling place. I am so grateful each time I have the opportunity, and I think everyone that's here that teach Bible studies and lead groups, Josh leading the youth and leading through a Bible study, there is something that is so humbling about the privilege to be able to share God's word. And it's like the prayer all week long. The prayer all week long is, "Lord, please help me hit a home run. Not for my sake, but for his sake, and also so the sheep are fed." That is so critical for us because we need to experience value in being heard and being safe. I love these different passages from Isaiah. "In quietness and confidence, he shall be your strength." Isaiah 30, verse 25. Isaiah 7, 4, "Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted." Isaiah 32, 17, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." Contented people enjoy life like it's a symphony. They're tuned into heaven's music. And it's interesting because the word contentment comes from two Latin words, con and tenio. It means to hold together, which is opposite to falling to pieces. And here's the good news. Even though the world may be falling apart at the seams, you and I can be holding together because Jesus is the one that brings us contentment. In addition to all of that, we get personal nourishment. That's the other thing in your notes, personal nourishment, and our souls are fed. Green pastures are an image of God's word. Psalm 37:3 says, "Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." Do you know how long that lasts? For eternity. Jeremiah 3:15, "I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." I hope that as you pray for me each week, that that's what you pray. that I will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. And the word knowledge is more than just book knowledge. That's important, but it's knowledge that comes out of intimate relationship with the Father. And so every week when I prepare, one of my go-to passages is be still and know that I'm God. And then I take his word and I read Psalm 23. I've read Psalm 23 so many times in the last few weeks, but then I read other passages that are related to it and I let God's word speak. Because if God's word isn't speaking to me first, I don't think it's appropriate for me to expect him to be speaking to you through what I say. And so hopefully what happens is every week I'm sharing with you what God is doing in my life and I'm passing that on to you. This is not like a lecture from a professor, hopefully, that's just giving you some knowledge that I picked up during the week. But this is coming out of relationship. Because out of relationship is where we can experience the restoration of our souls. Psalm 49:3 says, the meditation of my heart shall give me understanding. Psalm 119 is filled with these statements. Let me read a few. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate on your ways. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. I will meditate on your statutes. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day long. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. If you have kids in school, you know how to teach them to be smarter than their teachers? Teach them to meditate. Teach them to ruminate on God's word. Teach them to learn his word and chew it over and over again. Because even in the middle of biology class, they can have this word of revelation that's from God. And I don't mean in doing it in a disrespectful way, but something that represents the revelation in the power of God that comes from the Holy Spirit's revelation. One shepherd said that our sheep would never come near the water while I was filling the barrel with the hose. The sound and sight of splashing was too much for their nerves. They'd back away or run off, but after the barrel was filled and the water was stilled, they'd come and drink until they were full. Some of us are old enough here to remember the old days when we used to spend a lot of time around the altar. You know what I mean? Some of you used to do altar calls. Altar calls. Just, can you explain that to those guys so they know what I'm talking about? Altar calls, where we would just sit in God's presence together and enjoy his presence with brothers and sisters, all going after the same thing. More of him. Maybe it's something we need to renew in our times together. These still waters, these green pastures, they represent provision and met needs, peace and contented minds, nourishment or well-fed souls. The still waters represent the Spirit of God washing through us. The pastures as God's word, the waters as God's Spirit. But we always have to combine word and spirit. If you have too much word, knowledge puffs up and it makes us proud. And we get cranky and we get legalistic. If we have too much spirit, we get too weird, wild, and wonderful because we're not anchored to his word. So we need the wedding of the two together. And then finally, the next point that I want to make is we have power released, so there's freedom in our lives. I love what Pastor Nelson prayed this morning and us being set free of things. You know that there's a description of sheep called cast sheep or cast down sheep. And the condition is their wool grows so much or they've eaten so much, they get top heavy. And they don't know well enough that sometimes as they're walking and following the shepherd where to go, if they're at an incline, they'll hit this incline, and because they're top heavy, they'll flip over on their back, and it's kind of like, you know, a turtle lying on its back, and it can't get back up. And so the shepherd needs to go back and even in this little hollow or depression in the field, depending on the incline, they can shift too far, and the shepherd has to go back and flip them back over and get them on track. And I came across this little video that you may have seen before. There's no sound to this, and it's very short, but it's kind of a classic example that I think really pictures what we do. So watch this. Poor little guy. All right, I'm free. Whoops. Play that again. We got to watch that again. That's really good. Here we are. Jesus is pulling us out of the ditch. And we're this Christian. Yeah, all right, I'm free. All right, all right, all right. Oh. Jesus, free me again, would you please? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, how many times God gets us out? All right, Jeff's having way too much fun back there right now. It's those times when Psalm 42 applies. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. We get cast down for a lot of reasons. One of the main reasons is the curse of sin. But thank God he sent the Holy Spirit for us. I want to talk to you a little bit about the role of the Holy Spirit in relationship to Yahweh as shepherd. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. Look at this with me. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, believers, brothers and sisters, every one of us have two things that are true. Every one of us, in God's design and creation, we're designed to have this little thing in the back of our brain called the amygdala. It's not very large, but it's super powerful. It can cause you to be freaked out in traffic. It can cause you to be freaked out in bad weather. It can cause you to be ramped up over flying. It can cause you to be ramped up over a bunch of teenagers. It can cause you to be all uptight about anything and out of whack in a way that's not even appropriate to the situation. But here's the good news. As a believer, it's true you have an amygdala, but it's also true you have the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that helps us as believers. It kind of gives us an advantage. Because when we have those situations that we all have, we can walk into them and we can say, oh, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me right now. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And where the presence of the Lord is, by his Spirit, there is peace that comes. Parakletos means defense attorney, or one called to stand next to you as a helper. When's the last time you checked in with a helper? And if you're going through situations right now and you haven't checked in with him for a while, let me encourage you right now, check in and see if he's got some help for you. Because he can bring restoration and contentment to your soul. He's the role of the Savior who protects and defends and saves us from ourselves. He's the one who guides and defends and comforts and consoles us. He's the one that is actually the Spirit of Christ, our Savior. It's interesting because in the Aramaic language, the word parakletos is actually translated parakleta, taken from two words, prak, which means to finish or to save, and lita or lita, L-Y-T-A, which means the curse. You know what the Holy Spirit's doing? The Holy Spirit's acting as a Savior. Not the Savior, but as another Savior who comes along and says, this is my job. This person is affected by the curse of sin. But the Father and the Son sent me to save you from the curse of sin. to save you from overreacting to situations because of the nature of the fall that has messed up your amygdala. And what's happening is the Father, through the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised, he sends the Holy Spirit to come and restore us to the place that we were supposed to be before the fall occurred. He is taking us back past Genesis 3 on a fast-track, high-speed train to Genesis 1 and 2 when the Father created everything and said, "This is good." That's where he wants us to be. I don't know about you, but that sounds like really good news to me. And the Holy Spirit comes to end the work of the curse in our lives and to save us from its very every effect. And it's interesting, the word restore is this Hebrew word, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it correctly. It's shuv or shub. Oh, good. All right. Which literally means I'm going this way. I'm all ramped up. I'm going to say some stupid things to my wife, and I'm going to get all out of sorts with the kids, and I'm going to do things I'm really sorry for. And on top of that, I'm going to think that Jeff Winter is never going to get the PowerPoint right, and I'm all wound up, and all these things happening. And all of a sudden, I go, "Wait, what am I doing?" And the Holy Spirit comes and says, "Would you turn around and look at me?" And it literally means to turn and go the other way and go, "Oh, give me peace. Give me peace." Jeff Winter is amazing at the PowerPoint. He's the best ever. You know what I'm saying? That's what God wants to have happen in our lives. The Hebrew word for Holy Spirit is ruach, which means breath of God, the wind of God. It's the wind that brought the locust on the land of Egypt. It's the wind that carried quail from the sea to the Israelites in the wilderness. It's the wind that filled Gideon with courage to rise up for Israel. It's the wind that departed from the self-serving shepherd, King Saul. It's the breath that protected Elijah from the wicked king. It's the wind that's been hovering over the hearts of God's people to fill the emptiness and the void of our lives. It's the wind that whispered truth to Job and his suffering friend, and Job in the midst of his sufferings. And it's the wind that Ezekiel describes when he said, "God will place something within us, which is his spirit, a new flesh, a new heart." So let me have you look at the last couple of things. First of all, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. Not hope that is seen is not hope. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." We're longing for something. We're longing for something that God's given provision for all of us to grab a hold of. How and when does God restore our soul? Our leaders, our elders for the last several months have been going through a book called Soul Care by Rob Reamer. There's some of you that are going through that book right now. But let me just highlight real quickly, and I've got quick slides to go through. I promise this is quick. Here are the soul care issues that God wants to help you with. First of all is identity. Identity is the foundation to a healthy soul. Who you are determines how you behave. The next is repentance. Forgiveness of secrets takes away the things that rob our soul. God wants you and I to experience the fullness of his forgiveness. The next is overcoming family sin patterns. Those family sin patterns that are hard to break and they have a strong pull. But the one that's restoring our soul wants us to be free from the effect of those generational patterns. Soul care takes place when we're forgiving others, when we're able to easily forgive sin that's been acted out against us. Because the single greatest mark of maturity is you and I are able to keep short accounts and be unoffendable because of what people are inevitably going to do to us. Soul restoration, prosperity of the soul, means healing of wounds. Those unprocessed wounds that are post-traumatic stress type wounds, not because you've been in war, but because you've been through situations like divorce and abuse and all the other things that, God forbid, happen in our life. The unprocessed wounds that leave you festering with sores. He wants to restore you from those things. And finally, or the last two, overcoming fears. Having fears that lead to mistakes. He wants to deliver you of all the phobias that you and I have. And then finally, deliverance. Breaking the demonic strongholds that give the enemy a foothold in our lives. Here's the thing, everybody. When each of us are experiencing restoration of soul, you know what that does for the church? The church has a soul. And as we are experiencing individually and together, corporately, restoration of our souls, the church is experiencing restoration as well. And I believe, by God's grace, that's happening at Trinity. God is restoring our soul. And aren't we grateful for that? When we willingly let the Lord take on these areas, He restores our soul and He fills us with courage so we are fearless. Our soul is always longing to be settled. It will only be settled as we press into His presence and the wind of His Holy Spirit. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants or longs for the waters, so my soul longeth after you, after thee. I'd like us to stand. Worship team is going to lead us in that song. And I want to encourage you. I'm going to lead us in prayer here in a moment. But I want to encourage you to imagine the Lord coming right now and taking His hands and putting them right here on your head where your brain and that little amygdala is. And everything that you've got, every care and anxiety that you've got right now in your life, that's just, all I have to do is say it and it would just ramp you up and you'd feel tension and anxiety and be all concerned and you would not be able to focus. It would cause you to lose attention. And all those kinds of things, that kind of stuff. I want you to imagine right now that the Father, out of His grace and mercy by the Holy Spirit, is coming and He's putting His hands right there on your head. And He's saying, peace, child. Sleep in the boat. Rest in me. Be still. And know that I'm God. Please close your eyes. And Lord, in our imagination, in our mind, we just imagine right now, out of Your grace, Your mercy, Your great love for us, Your hands are resting on our heads. And I pray, Father, that the grace of God would trickle down from the top of our head. Lord, give release. Lord, I pray that You would help each person, even right now, to feel a tangible sense of relaxation in their shoulders, in their arms, in their hearts, down through their hips and their legs, and to the soles of their feet. Every part of those aspects of their body represent their soul. And I pray right now, Father, that You would restore their soul. In the name of Jesus, amen.